See, that's Drake's favorite song, so he's worried if we sing it too much, it'll lose its spark. So that's right. That's right, Drake.
That's good.
That's right. 334. Be thou my vision. All right, here we go. Be thou my vision.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. Be thou my wisdom and thou my true word. I ever with me and thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, I thy true Son. I in me dwelling, and I with thee one. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou only, first in my heart. I keep of heaven, my treasure thou art. I, King of heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's sun. Heart of mine, O heart, whatever befall, my vision, O ruler.
All right, from verse number four back to the top.
I, King of heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou only, first in my heart. I, King of heaven, my treasure thou art. Be thou my wisdom and thou my true word. I ever with thee and thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, I thy true Son. Thou in me dwelling, and I with thee one. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, thy presence my light.
All right, Drake, can you pray for Justin? Let him come up.
Sure. Thank you so much just that we can have this time to get together, Lord, and just to hear your word. And I just pray that we'll grow in our relationships with you, Lord, that we'll just grow stronger for you and just do what it is you have us to do in our lives, Lord, and that we'll just be good testimonies for those around us. And I pray right now that you'll just give Justin the words to speak Help him put out clearly what you've laid on his heart, Lord. And I just pray your blessing over this entire time. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, guys, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and pull them out. Aaron was saying when I came in, I always have a Monster, so I'm actually sponsored by these guys now. So this sermon is brought to you by Monster. Yeah, go ahead and open up. And today, but what we're going to be talking about is six principles of being a good leader. So six principles of being a good leader. And originally, I was having a hard time to come up with a message on what I wanted to teach to you guys about this, but this, in my opinion, goes straight in line with what we're doing here, which is obviously the youth leadership. So six principles of being a good leader. All right. Now, the first principle that you're going to see to be a good leader is, to be a good leader, you must first be a good follower. Okay. And there's no better example of this than Moses. You're going to find his story over in Exodus. You guys don't have to turn there right now. But we're going to be talking about Moses a lot through these six principles. And Moses, to give you a little bit of background, and I'm sure all of you are familiar with his story, but as a child, he was given up. And he was sent down the river in a basket. And whoever snatched him up was actually a member of the Pharaoh's family in Egypt. Okay, so realize that Moses grew up in a privileged life. He grew up in a family of royalty, if I can say that word. So growing up, Moses didn't have to serve a whole lot. Okay, if anything, he had a lot of servants under him. But it wasn't until his adulthood that things started happening. He realized where he came from, and God called him out. And then that's when he started being a servant. So one thing I want to point out to you, in a worldly standard, Moses was a leader as a child, right? He was part of the Pharaoh's family. He was set in a entitled position, right? He was, it'd basically be like Barron Trump, or whatever his name is, the president's son. He grew up entitled. His father, or his adopted father, or whatever you want to call it, was the ruler of the nation. But at the time, whenever Moses finally left Egypt, he wasn't that good of a servant, all right? And you can read that in the Bible. Whenever God first got a hold of him and asked him to start doing stuff, Moses kind of complained about it. He came up with excuses. And it wasn't until God finally got a hold of his heart that Moses became a good servant, all right? And once Moses became a good servant, he became a good leader, a true leader, okay? So back there in Egypt, when he was in that entitled position, he was a poor leader. He just wasn't that great of a guy in the sense of leadership, right? He couldn't talk. He couldn't. He was shy. He was just not that well spoken, and he just had a lot of problems to where, you know, he wasn't able to lead a whole lot of people. But like I said before, it wasn't until God got a hold of him and Moses started serving, that's when he became a good leader, and a great leader he became. So we're going to be taking a look at some more people who served first before they started their leadership, okay? Look at David. He was a shepherd first, then he became a king. Look at Joshua. Joshua was basically Moses' right hand. He served Moses and the children of Israel for a long time before he became the leader of the nation of Israel. I mean, look at Jesus Christ, our Lord. Even our Lord, who was equal with God, came down and served. Right, so service is a huge aspect of Christianity. But the main person we're going to be looking at in this section for this first principle is going to be Caleb. Now, Caleb was just a foot soldier. He was just like a pawn for the nation of Israel. And it wasn't until he did his time and did his service as a servant to the children of Israel, it wasn't until he accomplished that he became a good leader. All right, so there's three traits that I want you guys to see about Caleb. Three traits. The first one is he was faithful. The second one is he was focused. And the third one is he was fervent. Okay? So let's look at that first principle. He was faithful. We find this over in Numbers chapter 13, verse 6. And it talks about there, in this verse, it says, Caleb was chosen to represent his tribe. So basically what's going on here is God tells Moses to pick people out of this tribe to go recon on some land that they're supposed to be taking. Right, so that's what Moses does. He picks the cream of the crop of each of the tribe. Okay, so obviously there was something special about Caleb. Obviously, Moses saw something that he liked. And what Moses saw was his faithfulness. You have to understand that. You know, it wasn't like Moses was there and he was looking around the different camps and he saw Caleb over there, you know, licking a window and picking a wedgie out of his butt. And he's like, oh, who's that guy? Oh, that's Caleb. Oh, yeah, let's sign him up. No. He saw Caleb doing great things. And one of those things was being faithful to the word of God and being faithful to God. So he was chosen for that mission. Moses trusted him and chose him for that special mission that only, you know, a handful of people got to go on. It says six times in the Bible that Caleb fully followed the Lord. Six times in the Bible it says that. And I want you guys to think, what is that? I want you guys to think, how many times can that be said about you? How many times can that be said, you know, Justin fully followed the Lord? Or, you know, Logan fully followed the Lord? Or Caleb Busquette fully followed the Lord? How many times do you think that's going to be said about you at the end of your days? You know, sometimes I hope it's just going to be said, you know, one time. You know, and especially in today's Laodicea church age that we live in. The Christians that we have today are weak, and they come far from fully following the Lord. They come far from halfway following the Lord. So think about that. How many times in your life can that be said about you? Six times it said that about Caleb. Six times. How many times can that be said about you? Well, let's look at faith, right? So what does faith mean? It means to fully follow, just like we were just talking about. It's not about what you want or when you want it. I want you guys to look at this real fast, and I'm going to try to lay this out to where it's simple enough for you guys to understand. Sometimes I have a hard time to expressing the concepts I have in my head and pin them into words, so bear with me here. But what's the opposite of a faithful servant, right? Caleb was a faithful servant. What's the opposite of that? In my opinion, it's a selfish sinner, right? A selfish sinner, right? And what do selfish sinners have? They have sin of pride in their life. Right? They have a lot of pride, and because of that, they have a lot of sin. Now, the sin of pride is a preoccupation of self. Alright? The sin of pride is a preoccupation of self. Right? One thing you're going to notice about the word sin and about the word pride is both of those words are centered around the letter I. So look at that. How do you spell sin? S-I-N. How do you spell pride? P-R-I-D-E. Both those words are centered around the letter I. It's about me, myself, and I, what I want to do when I want to do it, and how I want to do it. All right? A perfect example of this is Lucifer. When people talk about the first sin in the Bible, a lot of people go to Adam and Eve. But they're missing the whole concept because it was Lucifer who had the first problems in the Bible. It was Lucifer, when he was up in heaven with God, who said, I want to be like the Most High. I want to be the most powerful. I want to be the guy. And it was his sin and pride is what started it all. And just like sin and pride, how those words are centered on I, so is Lucifer. L-U-C-I-F-E-R. Lucifer was all about himself and what he wanted. But one thing I want to show you guys here is, let's look at faith. Now we have to understand, you have to have faith to be faithful to God. So what is faith? Well, turn over to Hebrews 11:1. And most of you guys should know this. This was a memory verse we had a few years back in camp. And it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Right? The substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. There's a lot of things in this Bible that we read about that we cannot see here on earth. There's a lot of things in this Bible that the world will go out of their way to prove is wrong. They either use science, mathematics, history. They'll use whatever they can to disprove this Bible. So what keeps it going? It's our faith. It's our faith that we believe in what God says is real. It's our faith on the history of the Bible that, you know what, when you think about the Red Sea, that's impossible, right? How could the sea part in two different ways? It's impossible in today's logic, in today's thinking. But you know what? We have faith that it actually happened. We have faith that God did that. There's a lot of things in the Bible that God says he's going to do that are impossible. They will teach you in school that just can't happen. But it's our faith that we have that God's going to do them. But just like sin and pride how those are centered on the letter I. So is faith. F-A-I-T-H. And what I'm trying to point out to you guys here is faith, it can only start with you. Nobody else can make you believe these things. Nobody else can give you faith. Your parents can't give you faith. Your friends can't give you faith. It's only going to start with you. You truly have to believe the things that we talk about. You truly have to believe the things that we teach about. And if you don't, then what's the point? You got to have faith in the things. You got to have faith in God's promises and God's principles. That's great. You want to have the memory verses down and apply them in your hearts and have them in there for whenever you need them. But if you don't have the faith, then what's the point? So it starts with faith. Now, the second thing that we looked at that Caleb had was he was focused. Okay? So we're going to turn over to Numbers chapter 13, and we'll pick it up in verse 26. And it says, "And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran and to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We come unto the land whither thou sent us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong and dwell on the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, and the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan." So basically what's happening here is they went and they scouted out this land like Moses told them to do. But they're coming back with bad news. They're basically coming back and saying that these people who live in this land that you want us to take over are huge. These people in this land that you want us to take over are unstoppable. We don't want to go over there and fight them. We're scared. And we'll get into that a little bit more later on. But what I want you to see in verse 30 is Caleb. And it says, "And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." Do you ever notice whenever you get closer with God, whenever you strengthen your relationship with God, more distractions come into your life? The closer you get with God, the more problems pop up in your life. And we talked about this at camp. Bob covered it. He said, as soon as you guys leave camp, once you go out of these gates, there's going to be giants that you guys are going to have to deal with. We talked about David and Goliath and how he had to kill a giant in his life. So there's always going to be giants. There's always going to be problems in your life the closer you get with God. The longer you have a relationship with God, the more they're going to pop up. But those are those giants that Bob was talking about. You see, in verse 28 through 29, the people lost focus on what they were supposed to do. This was supposed to be their land. God told them that this was going to be their land. Way back, he was telling Abraham that. But they lost focus on the bigger picture. They saw all these giants, they saw all these problems, and they said, you know what, it ain't worth it. We don't want to deal with it. It's easier to run away from them and not deal with the problems than face them head on. But listen to this, guys. And I'm going to say this, I'm going to explain it a little bit because I don't want you to be confused. But don't be afraid to be afraid. Okay? Do not be afraid to be afraid. And basically what I'm saying there is, don't run away from God, because if you know, the longer you stay with God, the more the better relationship you build with God, the more problems you're going to have. Don't go the opposite way because you know that you're going to have to deal with problems. Don't do that. Because at the end of the day, God's going to count up all the giants that you had to face and that you had to slay. David over there and David and Goliath knocked him out with a rock. That's not what killed him. He went over there and decapitated him. He held up his head, right? It's a little gruesome to think about. But at the end of the day, that's what we have to do with our giants. And one day, whenever you're up in heaven, you're going to take all those heads that you cut off and you decapitated, and you're going to throw them on the floor, and we're going to count them up. We're going to see how much heads do you have, right? Justin, how many heads did you have on giants? Marjay, how many heads did you have? How many problems did you deal with while you were here on earth? Because, one, maybe God gave you the opportunity to deal with them. Or two, maybe the devil just put them in there to slow down your relationship or your focus. Some of the most fearful times in my life were the times when I was most focused. All right? So there was times in the military that we had to go to places we didn't know anything about. We didn't know what we're going to face. We didn't know what was going to go on. I've never been to that part of the world. I've never met those type of people. And there were some scary times. But let me tell you, those were the times when I was most focused. Right? I was with a group of guys who we like to mess around a lot, and that's why we're so close-knit. We would goof around about anything and everything until something like that happened, until the mission started. And then, you know what, just like a snap of the hat, all of that goofiness, all that horseplay went out the window because we were focused. So don't be afraid to be afraid, because sometimes whenever you have to face those giants, those are going to be the times when you're going to be the most focused in your life, just like Caleb was. He was focused. He didn't forget the bigger picture. He didn't forget that God said, hey, this is going to be your land. Take it. When everybody else saw those giants and said, no way. I don't want to deal with that. No way. And then the last trait that Caleb had was he was fervent. So what does that mean? Well, let me explain. Caleb was passionate about serving God, and that's what fervent means. It means to do something with passion. When everybody quit and told him to stop, he just kept going. And you know what? There's going to be times like that in your life. As you get older, there's going to be times as you go to church, there's going to be people who are going to leave. You're going to lose some of your friends. You might even lose some of your family. They will badmouth this place. They will badmouth what you're doing. But be fervent in your mission. Remember to keep going on. There's a guy that I always talk about. Some way he finds a way in my devotions every single time. But his name is David Goggins. He was a retired Navy SEAL. And this guy, basically, he retired from the Navy SEALs, and you would think, you know, you would want to get fat and happy after that, right? You're always working out in the military. You're always, you know, eating crappy food and, you know, never comfortable. But no, this guy literally keeps pushing himself, doing just amazing things. And one thing that he does is a race called Badwater. Now, to put this in perspective, Badwater is a race located in Death Valley, right? That's a desert, okay? It's held in July, and temperatures can reach 130 degrees out there. You can say, oh, well, it's dry humidity. I don't care. It's 135 degrees. It's hot. Not only that, they run 135 miles. It's an ultra marathon, 135 miles. Last time this guy did this, he completed the race in 25 hours, 49 minutes, and 40 seconds. He ran for a full day. I can barely run for 5 minutes and I want to quit. Seriously, I'm horrible at running. But there's one thing that this guy says, and it's a 40% rule, and it's a theory that he has. And he basically says, for example, whenever I run, I get to a point where my sides start to hurt. I like start to get stitches on my side. I get dry mouth. My stomach starts to hurt, and I feel like I want to throw up. So like I try to puke, and if I'm lucky enough, I do puke. If I'm not, then I'm just dry heaving the whole time, and it's just horrible. But basically what David Goggins is saying is once you reach that point where you feel like you're literally going to die, you're only at 40%. You have 60 more percent left in your reserve tank that you can use. And to me, that's just a crazy concept. But you know what? If you can tap into that reserve tank, you can keep going and you can push forward. And that's what Caleb did. He got into his reserve tank. When times got tough, when people said, don't go, you're stupid, don't do it. Why, you're such a fool, don't do that. He kept going because he got in that reserve tank. His passion was to not give up and serve God. A really good example of this is Job. Look at everything that happened to Job. Literally lost everything he had. He lost his belongings, his wealth, his family. He lost his health. And the guy just kept going, right? He understood that 40% rule. So those are the three things about Caleb that I want you to see. Now, the second principle of being a good leader is a good leader will preserve order and discipline, right? And I want you guys to get this quote down. A good leader is one who knows the way, who goes the way, and who shows the way. You have to know the rules. You have to know the principles that you live by. Then you have to live by them. And then after that, you have to enforce them. Again, Moses was a perfect example of this. If you want to look at people who complained about having everything that they had and still looking for negativity, look at the children of Israel, especially when they first got out of Egypt. They were complaining babies. One place I want you guys, you don't have to turn there because I think everybody's familiar with the story for the most part, is the golden calf. Actually, Aaron has the shirt on. So the golden calf. So basically, Moses goes up on the mountain. He's doing work for God. In the meantime, Aaron is in charge of all the people down there. And they talk Aaron into making a golden calf. And as Moses comes down, he basically lays out the law, right? And he understands this principle that good leaders have to preserve order and discipline. And basically what Moses does is he draws a line in the sand. And he says, from here on out, you guys will either serve the Lord or you'll go your own way. And sometimes you're going to have to do that in your life as well. Sometimes the friends that you have at school who you think are cool and funny and you like being around, sometimes you have to draw a line in the sand and say, hey, you know what? You're going to start serving the Lord or you're going to go your own way. That's where this comes in. You have to preserve order and discipline in your life, especially if you're going to lead others. Now, the third thing for a leader is leadership follows a code of loyalty, honesty, and faithfulness to the Word of God. Now, we already covered faithfulness, so we're going to look at loyalty and honesty. Now, loyalty. You guys remember that song the counselors sang at camp in the courtroom? Some of the lyrics go, Satan, the old accuser, had a list of accusations of all my sins, and he was trying to bring them forth, right? And I'm paraphrasing a little bit here. And as he points the accusing finger, a voice behind me whispers and says, child, I'm here, and you're not alone. Amen. And what does he say after that? He speaks one word, and it is grace. So basically, picture that. I want you guys literally to just visualize this in your head. Say you're sitting in a courtroom. On the throne is God. Say you died, and this is just a really elementary version of this. You died, you go up there, and you're in a courtroom. On one side is you sitting at a desk. On the other side is Satan with a list. I mean, it's probably a list that goes out the door. Every single thing you did wrong. Every single sin that you did wrong. And he's sitting there, and he's pointing his finger, and he's laying out a strong case for you to go to hell. He's laying out a strong case for you to spend an eternity in turmoil. And just as God is ready to throw down that, what is it, mallet?
Gavel.
Hammer, whatever it is. Before he knocks on that desk and he says, you know what? You're guilty, you're going to hell. In walks Jesus Christ. And he says, oh, hold up. He's not going to hell because I paid for his sins, right? That's loyalty. Here you are with pages and pages of sins, things that you've done wrong for a long, long time, and then here's Jesus Christ, who's perfect, defending somebody who has no reason to be defended. And that's what he wants us to do for him. That's what he wants us to do for the Word of God. The perfect example of loyalty is to stand by someone's side when everybody else is against them, when the world is against them. So it's basically the world versus one person plus you. Standing beside somebody, no matter what they did, no matter how much wrong they did, it's a really good example of loyalty. But in today's world, what God wants us to be loyal about is the Word of God. And right now, the world is against the Word of God. Like I said before, the world's going to do everything they can to disprove this book, to slander this book, to make this book look horrible. They're going to point out all the things where there's slavery in here, and they're going to say, you know, women aren't allowed to speak in church, and they're going to bring up all the negative things that they're taking out of the wrong context about this book. But it's those situations that God wants us to stand up and say, hey, you know what? No. You got it all wrong. Instead of pushing that book aside and not saying anything, maybe being scared and just saying, hey, whatever, you know, just trying to hide in the corner about it, he wants you to stand up and he wants you to be loyal to the Word of God. And he wants you to be loyal to his Son, Jesus Christ. That's what loyalty is. Taking a stand against the world when it's just you and somebody else. Now, the second thing, honesty. Now, when you guys come to the Bible, whenever you open this book, I want you guys to be open book yourself. Come to the Bible as with honesty. Don't try to hide anything, because at the end of the day, that's the silliest thing and the silliest concept that I never got in my head, that I never understood. Because at the end of the day, God knows everything that's going on with you. He can read your heart. He can read your mind. So whenever you try to play and you try to act one thing with God, it's a waste of time. Not only are you wasting your energy, you're wasting God's as well. But at the end of the day, now, come to the book as an open book yourself. So whenever you open this thing up, come to it as honesty and with honesty. If you read over in Hebrews 4:12, you don't have to turn there. And it says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." So like I talked about before, giants, killing those giants, it's going to be the principles that you find in the word of God that are going to defend those, or not defend those, but defeat those giants, okay? You're going to be using the word of God to defeat those giants with that. But it says in this verse that this book is a two-edged sword. So not only this thing can cause damage on the giants, this book can cause just as much damage on you if you're not careful with it. If you play around with it, if you don't come to it with honesty, then it will cause just as much damage on you. One thing that you have to understand is you have to get humble sometimes. Especially getting humbled by God, it's one of the best experiences that you're going to have. There's been a few kids here who have gave their testimony in our youth group meetings. And they've came up here and they preached and laid it all out. And at the end of it, you know, they're crying and they're bawling, because at the end of the day, they're getting humbled with God. They're laying it all out. They're saying that they messed up. They're saying that the life they live wasn't right. And I just want to say, if you ever have that experience, if you've ever had that happen in your life, feed off of that. I'm not saying take advantage of it, but I'm saying remember how it feels. Because it's a good feeling to get humbled with God. It really is. I mean, you may be sad, you may be bawling, there may be snot drawing on your nose, and it may just be an ugly sight for other people. But at the end of the day, it's a beautiful sight for the Lord. Amen. So use that to your advantage. Remember how that feels. Put that in your reserve tank. Whenever you get that 40% rule, put that in your reserve tank so you can use it. So you can get past it and you can draw into the other 60%. Now the fourth thing that you're going to see on how to be a good leader is, leadership is not about ability, but rather taking responsibility. Let's compare Moses and Aaron. Again, over here in Exodus 32, about the golden calf. So if you just look at Moses and Aaron, you would think Aaron would be the natural born leader. Like I said before, Moses was shy, he was not a good speaker, and he was not that confident. But if you look at Aaron, this guy was talented, he was a good speaker, he was confident about himself, and the people liked him. But if you go through that story of the golden calf over there in chapter 32 of Exodus, you're going to find out fast that Aaron was a very weak leader, and Moses was the right guy for the job. So there's going to be two types of leaders, and I say this from experience, this is my time in the military. I've had two different types of leaders that I've served with. One leader who will throw you under the bus so fast so he can save face and make himself look good. Mm. And there was a guy like that, Captain Anthony. I remember him to this day. He was an active duty guy, a Black Hawk pilot. Nice guy, but at the end of the day, I didn't trust him further and I could throw him. And then there's another guy who I knew would take the fall for me if I screwed up majorly and say it was his fault. Because at the end of the day, he understood this principle, that leadership is not about ability, but taking responsibility, right? And his name is Lieutenant Slayton. So there's two different types of people, and leadership is all about taking responsibility. So if you think that, you know what, I'm not a good leader, I just wasn't born that way, or, man, he's just a natural-born leader, there's no such thing as a natural-born leader. There isn't. Leadership can be accomplished by anybody who wants to put the time and the effort into it. One person that we're going to look at further down in this lesson is Josiah. Josiah was a king, and he was 8 years old when he took the reign. 8 years old. And if you want to argue with me that there's no ability in leadership, then look at that. Here's an 8-year-old leading a nation. How much ability did he have? Didn't know his multiplication tables yet. But moving on the fifth principle on being a good leader is there are different levels of leadership. So you must understand that each and every one of you are a leader in some sort. Some of us are just on different levels than others. The day you get saved, the day you take a stand for Jesus Christ, the day you let Jesus in your heart is the day you become a leader. Turn over to Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. And it says there, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So let your light so shine before men. The day you get saved, you have a bullseye on your back. The day you get saved, people are going to start looking at you. Unfortunately, the reason they're looking at you is because they want to try to pick out all your flaws so they can use them against you. But don't feed into that. Live as good as a life as you can as a Christian. Now, I understand we're human beings, so we are going to make mistakes. None of us are perfect. But live as good as life as you can, so you can lead them. You can lead by example. Your age, your experience, and your ability do not matter on your leadership skills. Okay? So your age, your experience, and your ability do not matter. Again, look at Josiah. He was 8 years old. And the Bible says this about him. It says this about Josiah, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. So he reigned for 30 years, or 30-something years. So from when he was 8 to whenever age, he did right in the sight of the Lord. He led by example when he was 8 years old, right? So this is a really, really different concept to think about. Sometimes you have to be leaders in your own household. Sometimes you guys have to be leaders to your parents. Whenever you do what your parents say, whenever you follow their instructions, you're being a good testimony to them, okay? You're being a good testimony to them. And maybe one day they'll start to see, wow, man, why is this kid such a good kid? Why is this kid doing everything that he's being told what to do and not arguing? And whenever they ask you that, you could say, well, you know what, I'm just trying to be a good example. I'm just doing what Jesus Christ told me to do. I'm just doing what the Word of God and the principles of God tell me what to do. And you can be a leader in that situation to your own parents. Now the last thing, the sixth principle, is real leadership, it begins at home. This is going to be found over in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, and it says, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Now this principle is more geared towards your parents. Okay? But we can still get something out of it as youth. Do you ever notice that sometimes the way you act at home is a lot different than the way you act out in public? I mean, it really is. I'm guilty of this. But a true leader for God should have a constant set of decision making based off of his principles and a constant set of habits based off of the Word of God, both when people are looking and, most importantly, when they're not looking. Basically, what I'm saying is, whenever you're all alone, whenever all the doors are shut and you know nobody's looking and you know that it's just you, and a problem pops up in your life where you can either choose right or wrong, I want you to think about what you're going to do. Are you going to go the more convenient route and do the thing that is wrong, the thing that you know God says not to do? Or are you actually going to go the hard route and do the thing that God wants you to do? To me, that's what character is. That's the definition of character. What somebody does when nobody's looking, whether they choose right or wrong. And that's what leadership is. There's one story that I always think about is about my grandma. She was born in Osceola, Arkansas. Right? Really small town. They didn't grow up rich or anything like that. But the older she got, the more wealthier she got. And she got into, I guess, just some good financially decisions and stuff like that. So she started getting pretty big here in Kansas City. She moved up here. And she started rubbing elbow with the high society folk here. And, you know, I love my grandma to death. And whenever I'd go over to her house, one thing I always remembered we would do was we'd get T-bone steaks, and we would eat them. And after we were done eating them, we would take the bone and, like, literally gnaw off the meat, right? So I'm like, oh, that's pretty cool, right? You know, here's this Arkansas chick just gnawing off the meat off this bone. But sure enough, whenever all those people were around, obviously she wasn't eating a steak like that, that Arkansas twang, that Southern hospitality, all that stuff went out the window. Because there's the high society folk that she wanted to impress. And it always just made me sick to my stomach, and I hated it. But don't be like that, guys. Be the same person as much as you can be behind closed doors for God as you are in public.
Amen.
Okay? And that's what a real leader is. And those are the six principles of being a good leader. So that's what I got.
Great job. You guys are going to be hearing from hopefully all the counselors at some time throughout this next year before camp, just on these Saturdays. They all have so much knowledge and so much wisdom to share with you guys, so I was really hoping to get them in here and get them talking to you guys. So, all right, we're good. All right, good deal. Well, real quick, I want to kind of give you guys a layout of what we're looking forward to the next couple of months when we meet. Probably leading up till camp. As you know, last time after we got done, we took like 3x5 cards, passed them out to you guys, and then asked you a couple of questions. And one of the main questions that was on there was, where do you see yourself? Like, what level do you see yourself at as needing to go through discipleship, as needing to learn discipleship, or some of you have been ready to teach discipleship. And believe it or not, the number one response that we got back from all you guys to some extent was, I want to learn how to teach discipleship. So, and just to kind of let you in on the plan, Pastor Bob, his idea for you guys and his goal that he has for you in between now and when camp starts next year is for each and every one of you guys to invite at least one new person to camp next year, to invite at least one friend to camp next year other than yourselves, okay? So with that, you know, and what you guys' response to me about what you wanted the most was to learn how to teach discipleship, I think what we're going to start to do on these Saturdays is put together something to help you accomplish that. And so this is what it's going to be. Today, as you heard, Justin got up, laid out a principle on leadership. After that, I'm going to come up. What I'm going to do, I'm just going to start walking through the discipleship lessons. Today, I'm going to start with lesson one. And really quickly, in about 15 to 20 minutes, I'm going to lay out the absolute keys you have to have down by the time you're done with discipleship lesson one. Now, why do I say it like that? Because discipleship is not so much like a cookie cutter, you know, off the assembly line way that you teach the Bible, okay? It's pretty much you taking the Word of God and finding a way to relate it to someone so that they can get it down for themselves and then be able to put it back out. The best thing that discipleship did for me as a Christian, it taught me what I believed, it taught me why I believed that, and then it taught me how to apply that to my life. And so with that, discipleship can be presented in several different ways. But in order to have some type of order and decency, what we got to do is have goals that absolutely have to be met in discipleship so that we're all on the same page, okay? So what you guys are going to hear today are pretty much the two absolute goals you have got to have down by the time you're done with lesson one of discipleship. So many of you kids, what I hope happens is the kid that you end up inviting to camp next year, they end up getting saved if they're not already saved. Maybe they're already saved, but they've never really been established in their Bible very well. We talked about the four things discipleship will establish you in last time. So anyway, what we're hoping will happen is that same person, you yourself, will be able to go and open up the Word of God and lay out these things to them. Who better to teach a kid than a kid that's on their level, that's going through the same things that they can relate to? You know what I mean? I'm sure oftentimes there's a little bit of a disconnect. Do you guys hear me getting up here and telling you guys what you ought to do in the Bible and what the right thing to do is? And you're like, well, Zach, you're not in high school. You're not up against the same pressures that I'm up against. You don't have the same peer pressures that I have. You don't understand my parents. But how awesome would it be for you guys that are in the same situations, the same age group, to be able to start discipling your own friends and ministering to them? That's a great thing. Justin talked about leadership is on different levels. All right? Absolutely. There's a leadership level that Bob is at as the pastor. as a leadership level at, that the counselors and I are at, as supporting his ministry and trying to lead in our own ways throughout the church with what he's given us. But folks, there's absolutely a leadership level at you all's level also, as kids, at home, in the household, amongst your friends, all right? So let's talk about that real quick. So lesson number one, who knows what lesson number one is? Who's been in discipleship? Who can throw it out? What is it? Salvation. Salvation and eternal security. So, imagine my shock. The two basic goals that you have to have accomplished by the end of lesson one, what does it mean to be saved, and can I lose my salvation? These questions have to be answered in the person's mind that you're discipling, all right? Get them to understand what it means to be saved. Why do they need to get it? What it means, how it happened, when it happened. And the second thing, get them to understand that they can never lose their salvation. Reinforce what salvation is, how they got it, who holds it, why it's not going to get taken from them. And just honestly, at the end of lesson one, if the person that you're discipling understands these two basic concepts, score. You've won. You've got it down, all right? That's really all it is. And you say, well, Zach, you know, I'm the type of person that kind of really needs, like, something to follow along with. I got to have an outline. I don't want to, like, try to come up with this on my own because I'm scared I won't accomplish that. Well, praise the Lord. Our church has discipleship lessons back there if you're that type of person. And I would really encourage that. Just before you even go out and branch out and do it your own way, really follow that lesson, that outline, and get used to that thing to where it almost just becomes like the back of your hand. And you almost don't even need to look at it to go through it. But in those church outlines back there, it's really cool how they start out. It starts out in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10 through 16. And what it does, it paints a picture for you. It says that discipleship, and especially lesson one, salvation and eternal security, are pretty much going to be the building blocks for your foundation as a Christian. Okay, it likens a Christian to a building. And it says all throughout your Christian life, you're going to take in more knowledge. You're going to take in more concepts, more principles, more promises. And what those things are, they're building materials for you to build something for God. But it all starts on this foundation of eternal security and salvation. And then what it does, concept number one, salvation. There's pretty much five groups that are laid out here. Number one, the question is asked, what is salvation? After that, the lessons for the church back there say, why do I need salvation? After that, how do I get saved? After that, what happened when I got saved? And finally, it does a nice little layout of the two natures that are in you after you're saved. And then the second half of that lesson, it talks about eternal security. And then it lays out, do I have to do anything to keep my salvation? Salvation is God's promise that he never goes back on his promises. It talks about that. And it talks about who keeps your salvation. So this is the very basic and absolute core concepts that must be covered. And you may have someone that wants more, but your lesson should absolutely include these simple concepts right here. How you get these things across, like I said, guys, is completely up to you. Maybe you're not good at talking. You want to just get up there and, you know, make a book and then show them pictures and then talk to them about that. You say, well, that's crazy. Nobody would do that. I know people that actually use books to win people to Christ with just colors in there with no words and no pictures. They say, look, this page is red. It represents the blood of Jesus Christ that covered your sins. This page is black. This represents the stains of sin that you had on your soul. This page is white right here. The Bible says, though you be red like crimson, yet you should be washed white as snow. See what I'm saying? It's just stuff like that. All you guys are so versatile in so many different ways. I bet Marjay would write a discipleship lesson that rhymed all the way through it or something like that. You know? So she's a really good poet, so she could do that. Like I said, how you get these things across to them so that they understand these two main concepts is totally up to you. But you know what? Some of the things that have also come up are alternate things that have helped me teach discipleship lesson one. And these are things that you might end up touching on. How many of you guys know what the gospel is by now? You know what the word gospel means? Good news. Man, you're all on top of it. Good news, all right? So then that kind of opens up the question, well, why is it good news? Bam, that leads you into laying out Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures, buried, rose again from the dirt day. Well, what do you mean he died for my sins? I'm a pretty good kid. You see how it opens up doors for that thing? These are alternate studies that have to go with lesson one. Some of the alternate studies that I've gotten into before is religion versus relationship. You're talking to somebody that comes out of a situation where they thought they had to work to get saved. And you lay out how it's not about the works that you do. It's not about the religion. It's about the relationship that you personally develop with Jesus Christ. It's about Jesus Christ wanting to come into your heart to know you, not watch what you do. All right? We've gotten to talking about the difference between believing in God versus receiving in God, or receiving God. I'd say the majority of the world believes in some type of God. The Bible is actually clear and actually says the devils themselves believe in God, but that doesn't make them saved, right? So what's the difference? It's receiving God. God did something for you. Have you received it? That's the difference right there. Have you received what he's done for you? Or have you rejected that and say, I believe in you, but I got my own ideas about how to reach you? All right? I've talked about the gap fact. That's actually really huge. Somebody says, well, what's the purpose of God in the first place? Why is there evil in the world in the first place? You can lay out the gap fact and talk about how when the devil fell from heaven, what all happened because of that. It transpired and what's come into existence now, which also leads into like an overview on why God made man and his three plans. A lot of people have actually used their personal testimonies during lesson one when they talked about eternal security and salvation. You just sit back and listen to what I have to tell you about what God did for me. And oftentimes they cover all those things right there. So now what I'm going to do, I'm going to show you what I usually in the back of my mind and basing my lessons on when I teach it. And what I want, I'm going to teach this today. What I want next week, and hopefully we can have volunteers that volunteer to do it. Not too many. We'll probably have at the most, you know, two or three, okay? But what I want after we get done here, you know, if you feel like ready, like you want to go ahead and give this thing a try, you want to go ahead and try to teach a concept from lesson one, I want you to come up and tell me, and then we'll put you on the schedule next week. We'll have a counselor get up and speak for 20 minutes. I'll teach lesson two for 20 minutes, and then you'll come back and cover one of the concepts from lesson one for about 20 minutes. Of course, you won't have the whole time because it'll be split up against like two or three of you. But that's something I want you guys to be thinking about. But I'm just going to give you guys kind of a layout of how I go over lesson one to accomplish those two main goals. What was goal number one when you get done with lesson one?
Figure out how you get
saved. Yeah, what is salvation, okay? That's goal number one. They have to know what salvation is. What's goal number two?
They can't lose it.
Eternal security, all right? So when it comes to salvation, when I'm doing lesson number one, I pretty much base this around five questions, okay? It's very, very similar to exactly what the church's questions are, but I try to dumb them down as much as I possibly can. And remember that, guys, when you're teaching someone the Bible and discipleship, keep it simple, all right? If they're the type of person that wants to go more in depth, they'll ask you. They'll invite you to take them there. But this isn't the time to, you know, all the stuff you've had inside of you. It's not like a huge bowel movement that you're trying to release, okay? This is not an X-Lax pill that we're taking and then dumping it on somebody, all right? So, salvation, built around five questions. Here it is. Number one, what is salvation? And then make the answer super simple. It's to be saved, to be rescued, to be delivered. But Zach, I mean, what about, well, I mean, there's all types of salvation in the Bible. Nope, we're not getting into that. Salvation, it's to be saved, rescued, or delivered. And the sub thing from that, you can maybe, if you just want to give a little bit more, you know, information, hey, this is how you get to heaven. This is how you avoid hell. That's what salvation is. To be saved, rescued, or delivered, so you can go to heaven and avoid hell. Billions of different ways we can expound on that, billions of different concepts, you know, from that, but I'm talking about keep it simple, all right? Then the best thing about discipleship that I really like is taking the concepts, taking what I just told you, and showing you where that is in the Bible. You know, one of the number one problems that you guys have, especially you kids that have been around the church for a long time, you know a ton of things. When someone gets up here and talks about something, you're like, well, I've heard that, I already know that. Or I understand exactly what you're talking about. Or I can even lay that out. I can relate to that. But you know what you can't do? You can't open up your Bible and show somebody where it is. Right? Yeah. That's what discipleship's all about. It's taking the credibility off of you and putting it back on to God. This is why this is right. It's not because I'm saying it. It's not because we all know this to be true. It's because we have documented evidence that I can go page, number, book, chapter, verse, and show you where it is. That's credibility. How many of you guys have written research papers before? Does your teacher say, you're the best source, use yourself, and then give me what you got? Absolutely not. So what we're doing, we're using the creator of the universe now. We're taking any human being that wants to develop a relationship with God, and we're showing them why what we're teaching them is accurate, why it's true, why it's so, why it's absolute, because it's right here, and we show them where to get it. So not only is keeping discipleship simple a huge thing that you got to do, but you got to show them where you're getting your stuff from. And this is what I do. I have two basic verses here to illustrate that. First question, what is salvation?
And oftentimes I try to use verses that the world kind of already knows so that they have some type of familiarity since they're developing this relationship. So where do I go? Okay. What is salvation? To be rescued, saved, or delivered? I'm going to find some verses in the Bible that have those words in them. I'm going to find some verses in the Bible that are tossed around that the world has some type of familiarity with. John 3:16 through 17. What does that say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Someone's getting rescued there. Watch this. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him, here comes our buzzword, might be saved. See that? Simple. Aren't there better verses? Aren't there tons of other verses? Absolutely. What are we trying to do? Connect the dots for people. Make it simple for them. Another really good one, Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man does not come to seek and to, or for, excuse me, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. There it is right there. Someone was lost, but now they're rescued. They're saved. They're delivered. All right? So I told you, salvation, I developed it around five questions. The first one is, what is salvation? Here's the second one. Why do I need it? Answer, I was born wrong. I was born wrong. All right, what does that mean? This is where we talk about how they were born in the devil's family. Now here you got more leeway. You can figure out how you want to do that. All right, you can talk to them about how you were born wrong. You can point out things about how, you know how you never had to teach a baby how to lie, how to teach a baby how to, you know, do bad things. But you had to show them how to do the right things and how to have manners, how to have respect, how to share, how to give, how to care. You do it however you want to. Here are two verses that I use to lay that out. Romans 5:12. Now this one's right out of the discipleship lesson. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all, A-double-L, not leaving anyone out, all men, for that all have sinned. So that shows that when we were born, we enter into the world with sin. John 8:44 illustrates the point perfectly. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Simple. Question number three. Question number one, what is salvation? Question number two, why do I need it? Question number three, how do I get it? Answer, ask for it. Simple. Bible says, ask and ye shall receive. Now, when it comes to getting it and asking for it, this is where you can go into detail about the way you get saved. And I would stick to really two concepts. I mean, there's tons of other ways you can do it, like I said. Two concepts. One is laid out in our discipleship lessons at church, the Romans Road. It shows a person how they're sinners. It shows a person the penalty for sin. It shows a person what Christ did to save you from that penalty, then it shows you how to get saved. That's the Romans Road, okay? Call the Romans Road because those verses are found in the book of Romans. Another way to do it, some of you guys that maybe have learned stuff outside of this church or stuff before you came here, and like I did, I learned this thing. This is one of the things I used to use back in the old day, was the Old Testament law as a schoolmaster to bring someone to their need for salvation. What does that mean, Zach? In order for someone to get saved, they have to realize that they're lost, right? I mean, nobody's going to want to ask to get saved if they think they're sitting on their couch having a good time, right? You have to explain to them that you have sin, and because of that sin, you're headed towards hell. So a really good way to convict somebody of their sin is to show them God's standard for righteousness using the Old Testament law. Really simple here. How many of you guys have ever told a lie? All right, what does that make you? Well, a sinner, but a liar. How many of you guys have ever stolen something? What does that make you?
A stealer.
No, a thief. A stealer is a football player for the Pittsburgh Steelers, okay? All right, so it makes you a thief, all right? How many of you guys have ever had a lustful thought about somebody in your mind? Anyway, what's right? Thank you, Logan. Logan, go ahead. You know what I mean? I've never done that. No. All right. So the Bible says, whosoever, and it was talking to guys at the time, but it goes both ways. The Bible said, whosoever looketh upon a woman and lusteth after her in his heart hath already committed adultery. So by your own admission right there, you are a lying, thieving, adulterous sinner at heart. Now, if heaven is a perfect place and God wants to make sure that nothing bad comes into there, are you going to make it into heaven? You see how simple that is? Now we can take the Romans road and walk them through. They understand, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now they understand that, wow, Romans 6:23. But for although the wages of sin is death, now we can start bringing the thing back around, the gift of God, eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So this is when we talk about how do I get it, and you lay these things out. The absolute verse you better make sure you get in there at some time is Romans 10:9-10. You know what that says, that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, so on and so forth. And then at the end of that thing, what did I say you had to do? How do I get it? You ask for it. Verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You just got to call him and ask for it, and he'll give it to you. Receive it, all right? So question number one, what is salvation? Question number two, why do I need it? Question number three, how do I get it? And then question number four, here it is. What happened? Now that I got it, what happened? Answer, I got born right. Remember that? Why do I need it? I got born wrong. What happened after I got it? I got born right. You see that? Just keep it simple. And when I talk about someone getting born right, I usually touch on three different things. And this is where I'll start to talk to them about who they are and what they are. Right now in society and culture, you know, we're having an identity crisis. You know, nobody knows exactly what they are anymore. Depending on how you feel each day, you can change your gender. You guys know that? We call this gender fluidity, okay? We want everyone to be whatever they desire to be at whatever time they want to be it. Anyway, on the spiritual level, God lays out exactly who we are and what we are, all right? He says man is composed and man is made after the image of God, and God is three. Who knows the three parts of God? Who wants to guess them? Logan?
The Father, the Holy Spirit, and then Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ, all right? Which one of those three can you guys see? Or could you guys see? I'm wrong! All right, you can see Jesus Christ. He was down here at one time, all right? So that represents man's body. We can see man's body, all right? Inside of us, we have a spirit, and God also has a spirit that influences us, that we can feel, all right? So that represents the Holy Spirit of God, that represents man's spirit. But then we all have a body that's invisible, that we can't feel or see, but we know that it's there. It's our soul, all right? So God said, I'm going to make man after my image, after my likeness. And this is where I lay that out to them, why we're made the way that we're made. We're three parts. We are a body, a soul, and a spirit, because God had the same thing. He had a body, Jesus Christ, a soul, God the Father, and a spirit, the Holy Spirit. This is where I should tell them, when we come to this lesson, what happened? I got born right. Well, how? Okay? Your spirit was born again. Well, what happened to my soul? Your soul got saved. What happened to my body? Your body got predestinated. Eventually, it's going to look just like Jesus Christ, okay? Born again, saved, and predestinated are what took place there. Simple verses on this, John chapter 3, verses 5 through 6. Jesus answered, verily, verily, that just means truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Born of spirit to spirit. That lists the two births that took place in your life. You guys got born of water when your mommy's water broke before she had you. All right? But then you got born of the Spirit. All right? That thing happened inside of you, internally. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, another good verse, being born again, not of corruptible seed, your daddy's, but of incorruptible by the word of God, your heavenly Father, which liveth and abideth forever. How many of you guys are going to live and abide forever in the body that you're in? I hope not. Eventually, you're just going to look like a nasty puddle or something like that, man. You need to go ahead and die, okay? But the new birth takes care of that soul that's inside of there, all right? And then a good one for the body, it says Romans chapter 8, verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, God knew about who was going to get saved. Didn't say he made them get saved, but he knew about it. He also predestinated. All right, them to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So that's what's going to happen to your body eventually. When the rapture takes place, You're going to get a superhuman body. You're going to get a body that never fails, never fades. It's going to be physical, too. You're going to be able to see it just like you can look at each other right now. All right? But that's coming. So question number one for salvation, what is it? All right? Question number two, what was that thing? Why do I need it? Question number three, how do I get it? Question number four, what happened? And lastly, just, well, what now? What now? And this is where you can start to lay out how every person that saves is a bipolar schizophrenic, okay? They got two natures inside of them, all right? This is like the illustrations in the cartoons with the devil on one shoulder and the angel on the other shoulder, all right? From now on, you're going to want to do what's right. There's something inside of you that's wanting to be more like God, to do what's right. But at the same time, your flesh is going to be like, man, skip that. That stuff is, that's crazy. Quit acting like a clown. Get back out here with your boys, with your girls. Let's run the show. Let's do it like we do it. Do what makes you feel good, right? That's what's going to be happening from now on. But that's a great thing. Some people are talking about, well, man, I just don't know if I'm saved or not. You know, I keep trying to do what's right, but I end up falling back into the world and it just doesn't work out. That's how you know you're saved. An unsaved person doesn't have that struggle. They're set to go ahead and do whatever they want, and they feel good about it. That's how you know you're saved. Thank God for that. Two great chapters on this, Romans chapter 7 and Romans chapter 8. Lay out those things very well. The two natures that are inside of you. I call it the old man versus the new man. And really simple, you just tell them, listen, now that you're saved, if you want to do what's right, feed the right side. Feed him the stuff that he likes. If you want to do what's wrong, feed the wrong side. A preacher said one time, listen, God will never make a man do what's right, but he will help him. And then he said this, the devil also can't make a man do what's bad, but he'll help him. And so what it comes down to is you each day, each and every day that you wake up, making up your mind, well, which way do I want to go? Which way am I going to pursue this thing? And then God helps you accomplish whatever you make up your mind to do, good or evil. All right? So those are the five things. What is salvation? Why do I need it? How do I get it? What happened? And then what now? And by the end of that, they should absolutely know what salvation is. You guys see how simple that can be? And you can do that however you want to do it, okay? But then, lastly, we have to also cover eternal security. When it comes to eternal security, I really just do three questions on this thing, or really three points. I title it like this, three reasons you can't lose your salvation. Now, is that all that there is? Absolutely not. In the back of my Bible, I've got like over 30 verses laying out in detail why you can't lose your salvation, how I know that I'm saved forever and never going to lose it. But here are three very simple ones that are just common sense, logical things based off of what we see in the Bible. Three reasons you can't lose your salvation. Number one, you did nothing to earn it. And what that simply means is no good deed brought you salvation, so no bad deed can take it away from you. You guys kind of see the logic there? How since you didn't do anything to earn it, you can't do anything to lose it. The verse that you want to use to prove that, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Number two, why I can't lose my salvation. It's not yours to lose. You say, well, Zach, I'm saved. What do you mean it's not mine? You know, we even talk about having a new name over there in glory, and it's mine, it's mine, it's mine. What are you talking about? Well, it's not in your possession any more than your money is. How many of you guys have bank accounts in here? All right, so probably not very many of you guys. But do you keep all your money on you at once if you have a bank account? Of course not. That's the point of having a bank account. You put it somewhere else. Why? You know why we do that sometimes? It's because we are more vulnerable to lose stuff. We're also more vulnerable to get taken advantage of, or somebody just beats us over the head and takes it. Think about that. It's not in your possession any more than your money is. Your salvation isn't. Christ is the bank. He's the keeper of my soul. How much money do you guys think Mark Zuckerberg is worth of Facebook? Billions. Billions, definitely. Anybody want to throw out a number? Mark Zuckerberg. 50 billion? You get anybody else? Up or down, that sounds good. That's close. It's close. He's about 21 billion off, though. He's worth 71.1 billion. All right. as of 2017, $71.1 billion. Now let me ask you this. Let's say I'm poor. We don't have to imagine too much for that, okay? So let's say I'm broke and I have nothing there. And I see Mark Zuckerberg walking down the street with his T-shirt on and his jeans. Okay, I never seen the guy in a suit before. All right, just his T-shirt. He's like Waldo. I think like in his closet, he has like the same outfit set up for every day or something like that. All right, he's walking down the street. I'm poor. I'm desperate. I see Mark Zuckerberg. Hallelujah. He's walking down the street in his T-shirt and jeans. He's worth $71.1 billion. Let's say I grab him, throw him into a potato sack, beat him upside the head, throw him in the back of my van, and then we get over to my hideout. How much money am I worth now? Huh? No, I'm worth nothing. I'm worth $0, and now I'm really in debt because I'm about to go to jail or, you know, whatever else is going on there. You know why? Because his money isn't on him. It's in his bank. What happens to Mark Zuckerberg doesn't affect Mark Zuckerberg's money necessarily. I understand the whole die and will and all that stuff like that and inheritance and everything like that. But for the sake of this illustration, unless I get a hold of his bank account, I can't access that money. You guys understand that? Same thing with you. Somebody says, well, Kiki's supposed to be saved, but boy, you hear what came out of her mouth? I know she lost it that day. Nope, because Kiki's salvation is not in Kiki. It's in Jesus Christ. He's the one that holds it. You say, well, if you don't reject Jesus Christ, we're going to burn you at the stake, just like they did all down throughout the Dark Ages. Well, that's fine. You can go ahead and beat the church militant that's down here on the ground, but you can't beat the church triumphant, because we got victory in Jesus. Death has no sting. You see that? It's all in Jesus Christ. This is why you can't lose your salvation. He's your bank. He's the one that's holding it. My soul is kept by Jesus Christ. It's sealed by Jesus Christ. In order for me to lose my salvation, it has nothing to do with what happens to me, but what happens to him. Now, if you can get a hold of Jesus Christ now, who's seated up there at the right hand of the throne of God, and do something to him, then we've got a different ball game. But I don't think anybody's going to have anything to do with that. John 10:28-30, John 6:37, 2 Timothy 1:1, Ephesians 1:13-14, all lay out why that's not even possible to happen. You want those, come get with me afterwards, but we got to finish here. All right, lastly, God is not a liar. God is not a liar. And this is what I mean by that. Justin talked about the promises of God. I've talked to you guys about that last week in youth group. And it's simply this. Salvation is a promise from God. This is where it says it. 1 John 2:25. The reason you can't lose salvation is because God is not a liar. Or even better, put it like this. God cannot lie. And watch what he says in 1 John 2:25. And this is the promise that he, God, hath promised us, even eternal life. Now, how is he going to go back on that? God will always make good on his promises. Even in the Old Testament, Numbers 23:19, the Bible says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said? Yeah, he just said in 1 John 2:25, and shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Anything that he said, he's got to come through on. Otherwise, he wouldn't be God. He'd be a man. He'd be a liar. He'd be just like you and I. And then what's the point of all this stuff? We might as well toss our Bibles and go do whatever we want to do. Titus 1:2 is also a great spot there. And it says very clearly over there, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. So guys, that's as simple as we're going to make it. We're going to keep doing that month after month. We're going to have a counselor get up, lay out something for you guys on leadership. I'm going to come through, lay out the absolute keys you have to have for a discipleship lesson. And then what we're going to have after me next week, or next time we get together, a couple of you guys that want to do it. Hope y'all have some volunteers. If not, I'll look around here and pick out some of you guys. But have you guys just choose one concept from discipleship and lay it out in your own way, however you want to do it, and get you guys some practice so that eventually you guys can get familiar with this thing, get into the routine of it, and then be really natural for you. So, Gene, you got any announcements or anything like that? Good to go? All right. So, any questions? All right, good job, guys. Logan, pray us out. We'll be done.
Dylan, Father in heaven, thank you for this day. Thank you for everything you have done for us. Thank you for this time that we can spend together and learn more about you, Lord. Thank you for Justin's message, and please help us apply everything that we've learned today to our lives. And please help us as we go out for the rest of the week, and help those that that need you, Lord. And I ask these things in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen.